Our first scripture reading of the morning is from the New Testament. It's from the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. I'll be reading from chapter 4, and I'm sort of breaking it up a little bit, reading verses 1 through 3, and then skipping on down and reading verses 11 through 13. I invite you to follow along. Paul writing says this, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In her book, The Liars Club, the author, Mary Carr, tells a story about her truly dysfunctional family. She recalls a Texas uncle who remained married to his wife but did not speak to her for 40 years after a dispute they had over how much money she had spent on sugar. One day, he took a lumber saw and he sawed the house exactly in half. He took plywood, closed up the open sides, and then he moved one half of the house out behind a clump of pine trees on their 1-acre property. And in that setting, as husband and wife, they lived out their days in separate half houses. You know, a little forgiveness might have gone a long way in healing that relationship between a husband and wife. And I have to wonder, if Jesus had been there, what would he have said? Perhaps he may have shared his words from our second scripture reading of the morning. As you may know, I am starting a new sermon series in July and August on familiar sayings in our culture and society that actually have their roots and origins in God's word, starting with this one this morning. I am calling this series, "Is That Really in the Bible?" So please join me as I read the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 12, and I'll be reading verses 22 through 28. It says, "Then they brought to him a demoniac who was blind and mute, and he cured him so that the one who had been mute could speak and see. All the crowds were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons, that this fellow casts out the demons.' He," meaning Jesus, "knew what they were thinking and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your own exorcists cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you." And friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God, as we open up your word this morning, we are faced with a rather confusing text. And so we pray in these moments that we have together that you might open our hearts and minds so that we might receive that which would better able for us to understand it. More importantly, that we would go out and live out these words of your Son so that we might be filled with his life, light, and love. And it's through Jesus Christ that we pray these things. Amen. Well, you almost have to feel sorry for the religious authorities in our story. The Pharisees just can't seem to get out of their own way. Think about it. Jesus heals this demon-possessed man who can't see or talk, and he probably was deaf as well. It says the crowds were amazed, which literally means that they were beside themselves. They so want to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah by saying, "Can this be the Son of David?" Well, the Pharisees want to rain on the healing parade, but they are at a huge disadvantage. I mean, think about it. It is difficult to criticize a doctor when the patient has just leaped up from his hospital bed and is now cured. And so the Pharisees pull out that same old trump card, the one that they have played so many times. Basically, they accuse Jesus of fighting fire with fire, of using his demonic powers to cast out demons. And this time, Jesus does not ignore them. This time, Jesus does not remain silent. Instead, he chooses to vindicate himself by turning the tables and boxing the Pharisees into a corner. And if you're listening, you can almost hear the humor in Jesus' voice as he sarcastically asks them, "If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" In other words, "Hey guys, do you think Satan is stupid? Is he going to do anything that will only make him look weaker?" Jesus even reminds the Pharisees that some of them are exorcists, and they also have cast out demons. So if they are claiming that Jesus exorcising demons is performed with some kind of demonic power, then what does that have to say about them? Well, in the midst of this back and forth encounter, we have Jesus' words in Matthew 12, 25. "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand." If we were to do a random poll of people, many would not know that this comes from the Bible. Most people would think that it came from somewhere else. They might think that it was from an old poem or that a coach used it to talk to his team. A lot of people think that it started with Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln gave a speech at the Illinois Republican State Convention on June 16, 1858, and this is right on the eve of the Civil War. Abraham Lincoln said, "If we could first know where we are and whither we are tending, we could better judge what to do and how to do it." We are now far into the fifth year since a policy was initiated with the avowed object and confident promise of putting an end to slavery agitation. Under the operation of that policy, that agitation has not only not ceased, but has constantly augmented. In my opinion, it will not cease until a crisis shall have been reached and passed. And then Abraham Lincoln said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." He said, "I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free." What Jesus said, what any coach, team leader, business leader, or what Abraham Lincoln said, I believe is a profound biblical truth that has stood the test of time. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, some of those divisions, unfortunately, make their way into the church. Many churches go through what has been called the worship wars. You probably know what I'm talking about. Old versus new, traditional versus contemporary, Bach versus rock. Let's be honest, we are different people from different places, with different backgrounds, different religious experiences, with different comfort zones. And our experiences of worship have probably been different throughout the years. In the Muppet movie, Fozzie Bear and Kermit the Frog have been driving for a very long time. They're lost, they're tired, and they decide to stop and rest. They wind up pulling off the road right in front of a tiny church in the middle of nowhere so that they can park their car and sleep for a while. Well, suddenly they're awakened by the sounds of a band playing inside the church. They get out of their car, they look inside, and Fozzie Bear turns to Kermit and says, "Doesn't sound like a Presbyterian church." Well, here at Chestnut Level Presbyterian Church, we worship God as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:3, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We all have our comfort zones. We all have our stylistic preferences. And yet our praise of God should not be bound by our comfort zones or our preferences, but by the unity of the Spirit. Churches may be divided on a number of other issues like worship times, pastoral leadership, property purchases, Christian education curriculum, which mission organizations to support, and even right down to the color of the carpeting. One church that I heard about even had a huge argument, and there was great division on the theological appropriateness of the annual children's Easter egg hunt. But Jesus said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." And just so you know, the church does not have the market cornered on this reality. Unfortunately, on this holiday weekend in which we celebrate our nation's independence and new beginning as a country, we seem to be divided on so many issues. We are divided on hot button issues like immigration, transgenderism, wealth inequality, health care, abortion, tariffs, the national budget, Israel and Palestine relations, the Russia and Ukraine war, and that is just a small sampling. And what I want to share with you is a view, and this is something that comes just from me. I would never want to have my relationship with someone in the church or in my family defined by politics or a particular political affiliation. I have family members who disagree with me on some of these social issues that I just named. I have Presbyterian minister friends who see the world through a very different set of lenses. But you know what? They love the Lord too. And I love them as a brother or sister in Christ. Reasonable people can disagree on a number of these social issues, but disagreement is not division. Disagreement can be healthy, but division can be downright ugly. And then sadly, we also seem to be a house divided on God within this nation. Now, what's interesting to me is that we find God's name on every coin and dollar bill in this country. Children in schools, at least for now, pledge allegiance to one nation under God. Every session of Congress begins with a prayer by a preacher whose salary has been paid by the taxpayer since 1777. Presidents routinely end their speeches with a benediction, and may God bless the United States of America. We are a nation born of a pilgrim's dream in which freedom of religion is a sacred right. But in the almost 250 years of our country's existence, we have not stopped arguing about God. A few years back at a school in Decatur, Illinois, a teacher came across the word God in a phonics textbook, and she ordered her 7-year-olds to strike it out. In Virginia Beach, the cross displayed within the town insignia is under attack to be removed because non-Christians may find it offensive. After all, we're told in a country with over 1,200 religious bodies, the only way to truly keep the peace is to keep all of it out of the public marketplace. Now, what has resulted are some rather strange paradoxes. For example, It is legal to hang a picture in a public art exhibit that shows a crucifix submerged in urine. To use any blasphemous language about God seems to be okay. But it seems to be illegal to mention anything reverent about God, whether it's in a classroom or on a football field or in a graduation prayer. Jesus said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." If only the politicians we elect would remember this. The writer P.J. O'Rourke tells of growing up in a staunch Republican household. He went away to college and he went through what he called his obligatory Marxist phase. He came home for study break and he was sitting around the table espousing his views, much to the horror of his grandmother, when she said to him, "P.J., you haven't become a Democrat, have you?" And he said, "Grandma, Democrat or Republican, they are just two sides of the same fascist coin." And his grandmother said, "Oh, thank God. For a minute, I thought you had become a Democrat." Now, today, it seems like the politicians revel in that division, that it's a zero-sum game of either winning or dying of irrelevance. And so any chance of a house remaining united goes right out the window because you don't play on the same team as me. In other words, my personal agenda is to make me look good and you look bad. And let's be honest, that is not a good look for our country. Feels like the last time this country had any real unity of purpose and spirit was right after 9/11. And think about it, that was almost 25 years ago. Friends, every bit of our lives and all that we will ever be belongs to God. The first framers of the Constitution made sure to include that we have been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. And then the Bill of Rights spell out those rights that we have in the eyes of the Creator. Now, sometimes I will hear, I'm sure you have too, people accusing Christians of trying to legislate morality. Have you heard that? You know what my answer to that is? Absolutely. Especially if you care about your neighbor. Laws exist to declare some activities just and fair and other activities unjust and unfair. And since 1776, the state has looked to the church for moral leadership. And here's what's interesting. Historically, Presbyterians have led the way in saying that God has more than just a passing interest in his house remaining united. Presbyterians were so involved in the Revolutionary War that in England, it became known as the Presbyterian Revolt. And so it should come as no surprise to you that 12 of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were Presbyterian. In fact, the only clergyman to sign was a Presbyterian minister by the name of John Witherspoon. On this July 4th holiday weekend, let me close by encouraging you to do the most patriotic thing that we can do. Let's pray. Let's pray for this country. Let's pray for its protection, its benevolence, its leaders, and its future. Let's pray that God will use even those who govern to bring glory to him. Let's pray that God will continue to raise up leaders with high character, who have the qualities that the Apostle Paul described in Ephesians of humility, gentleness, and patience, and who know what it means to govern in the presence of God with boldness, wisdom, and love. And let's pray that we all remember Jesus' words, "A house divided against itself will not stand." Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. God of all nations and all people, we thank you for this land in which we live. We thank you for endowing us with inalienable rights as human beings, and we thank you for the spread of those rights around the world today. Lord God, we also pray that you would help us to walk the line between serving you in government and turning government into an idol that is to solve all our problems, because we know it can't, nor should it. Bless our leaders, and we pray for our homes, our churches, and our country to be a house united. And it's for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord and King, that we pray these things. Amen.